prayer that was publicly offered on our behalf, and would ask that you would continue to pray, that the Lord would bless each and every one of us this morning as we stand under the sound of the gospel, and that we would all receive a blessing. That's something that has complete control. I believe every word that is mentioned in that song, and yet I believe so many of us allow other things in this world to have complete control of our life. Think about that as you go forward in your life each and every day. Is Christ in control of your life? Is He first and foremost every day? Do you wake up with Christ on your mind? Do you go to bed with Christ on your mind? You know, that's what life is about. Unfortunately, we as carnal, fleshly individuals have come to believe that life oftentimes is about everything else but the Lord. It's about what we want to do, and it's about ourselves, but really, when we boil it down, life is about Jesus Christ. This morning, if I was to give a title to the message that I'd like to preach upon, it would be The Miracle of Believing. You know, we're all intrigued by the thought of miracles, are we not? These phenomena that happen that are not a regular occurrence in life, that don't happen on a daily basis, they seem to intrigue or to fascinate our minds. You know, Jesus was so simple that He doesn't fascinate the mind near like some folks are fascinated with angels or our spirits or all types of things that they indulge their minds into, but oftentimes they carry us away to the point that we should understand that the simplicity found in Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we can ever know or understand in this life. Now, I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches me that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, that you are a walking, living, breathing miracle. We all want to witness miracles. We've seen that Jesus raised the dead. He healed the lepers. He caused the blind to see. He caused the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. On and on goes the endless diseases that Jesus Christ cured by these miraculous phenomenons when He spoke the words. It intrigues our minds, does it not? We want to see a miracle. But I'm telling you all, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, I encourage you to walk up to a mirror and stand in front of that mirror and look, and you'll see a miracle. You are a living, breathing miracle if you believe in the Son of God. A lot of people don't understand that. Even a lot of God's people don't understand that. You know, what is it that is the basis of believing something is or something is not? You know, there are things that I believe in and things that I do not believe in. I think you have the same thoughts in your mind. What is it that generally causes us to believe something or not to believe something? Some people say, well, I have the choice to believe this or the choice not to believe it, or I'm willing to believe this or I'm unwilling to believe that. And there may be a little truth to that to some degree, but I believe the basis for most of our beliefs is founded upon evidence and facts. If there's enough evidence, there's enough concrete facts, then we'll have a tendency to believe something or not to believe it if the evidence is not there and the facts don't back it up. Let's think about a court of law for just a moment. In a court of law, someone's accused of a crime or whatever it might be, and they go to court. There's a jury that is selected of his peers, of men and women. And the prosecuting attorney, the defense attorney, are going to present evidence and facts, are they not? And as each one presents this material to the jury, it's for the purpose of giving the jury the opportunity to decipher this evidence and these facts and determine whether or not this man is guilty or not guilty, whether we believe the prosecution or we believe the defense. I believe, as a general rule, that's how life is. If you believe that your spouse is faithful to you, if you have that kind of trust, you have a great evidence of living with them and facts to back that up. Let's take another example. Let's take the sun for an example. Every year that I've lived upon this earth, the sun has come up and the sun has went down. Scientific facts back up this theory. And it's not a theory because I've witnessed it. I have hard evidence. We have the greatest evidence that you could imagine. Because every day that I've lived, the sun has rose and the sun has set. So the evidence is outstanding toward believing that. Now you might say, I don't believe that. But the evidence is contrary to that fact. It tells us that the sun does come up and the sun does go down. Now, there's a day and a time coming when the Lord returns, and some of us may be here and may still be alive, that'll be brought to an end. But for most of us, the entirety of our life, we've witnessed that, and the evidence is strong. The facts back it up, not only scientifically, but in the Bible and in the historical readings. There are things that the evidence is so strong toward, and so many facts to back it up, it'd be hard not to believe it. But what I'm getting at is our beliefs are based upon evidence and upon facts. Sometimes they're circumstantial facts. Sometimes the evidence is not very strong. Sometimes the facts don't back up the evidence very much. And we don't believe what someone's telling us. But the stronger the evidence is, the greater the facts are, the more inclined we are to believe. Now, I spoke of that because I want us to understand that believing in God is a miracle. It is. I tell you today that if you believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me that you are a living, breathing, walking miracle. Just look in the mirror. The question I pose to you today, can the natural man, the carnal man, the flesh, void of the Spirit of God, can you present him with enough evidence and enough facts about God that in and of himself, he can come to believe that? Do you know that the world and many of God's people teach that very thing? That if we can just bring the gospel message to this person who's void of the Spirit of God in a state of, in a natural state, if we can bring the Bible to him, God's written word, and present it to him and let him read through there, that he will finally come to understand God and ask God to come into his heart and God will grant him eternal life. This is the belief that we find among many of God's people here in this world today. They believe that you can take a natural man, one void of the Spirit of God, and you can give him evidence, and you can give him facts, and in this, he will come to believe upon God, and then he will be granted eternal life. But let's look at this for just a moment as we go through it. In the third chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Is it profitable for everyone? That's the question that I ask today. We're told that the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelations is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Now, there are many writers in the Bible, and sometimes people will say something to this effect. The author of this book and the author of this book. It should be stated as the writer of this book and the writer of that book. There are numerous writers in the Bible, but there's only one author, and that author is God himself. He authors every book, but he blessed numerous men to write what he impressed upon their minds to write. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay, does that have an effect on every man? Let's continue on for just one moment. The Bible tells us over in Psalms chapter 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now I ask you today, can we take the preached gospel, the message of God's called preacher, can we take God's written word, which is declared to be written and to be a powerful instrument in the life of numerous human beings, can we take that to a man who's void of the Spirit of God in a state of nature, and can we prove to him in such a way with the evidence that we have to believe in God? Well, I don't believe we can. First of all, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. God doesn't exist as far as the fool is concerned. The man who's not born of the Spirit of God says there is no God. And if there is no God, then there is no Word of God. This book called Scripture, called God's inspired Word, has no meaning to the man who believes God does not exist. The preacher has no effect upon that man because in his mind, God does not exist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if there is no God, you can't convince him that God's words are any different than anyone else's words. It may be a good book with some good teachings, and it may be a benefit to some people, but he'll never see it as God's inspired word. He'll never see it in such a way that he'll believe that God exists, and that he'll ask God to come into his heart, and that he'll desire to be with the Lord. Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 of this very thing. The Apostle Paul said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness unto him." The natural man, the man who is dead in trespasses and sins, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Why does he not receive them? Is it because the preacher didn't get there? Or you and I didn't deliver him a Bible? Is that why he doesn't receive them? He doesn't receive them because he's dead. It doesn't matter what you talk to him about. It doesn't matter what kind of offer you make him. The man will never be able to respond because a man in nature is dead in trespasses and sins. Anybody that will argue that point with me, I'll ask them and I will tell them that I'll go along with that and I'll believe that if they can take me out to the cemetery, if they can sit down among the hundreds and thousands of graves in the cemetery, if they can begin to speak to those dead corpses in the cemetery, and the first time they get a verbal response from one of those dead corpses, I'll believe that we can go to the dead alien center and give him spiritual life or help him to come into being. We're never going to bring the dead to life. We have not that power. Paul said the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He says neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, Jesus made it very clear when he was preaching a discourse, if you'd call it that, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." You notice he didn't say that which is born of flesh is spirit, and that which is born of spirit is flesh. He said, "Flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit." He said, "The flesh understands the things of the flesh. The spirit understands the things of the spirit." He told us in 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. They're foolish because in a state of nature, he's dead. No matter what kind of offer you can make that man, no matter how many times you preach to that man, it'll always be foolishness because he's dead to spiritual things. He's dead to God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if there is no God, there is no written word of God. At least in his eyes, there's not that makes any difference. The preacher makes no difference. The missionary makes no difference. Because he's dead. He's in the grave. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. He has no spiritual life. He has no ability to respond, just as the dead corpse in the cemetery has no ability to respond when you sit down by the grave of a loved one and you talk to him. You could talk to him day in and day out, week after week, month after month, and year after year until the Lord comes back, and they would never respond to your voice. Neither can you and I cause a dead alien sinner who's void of the Spirit of God to respond to the gospel message, to respond to God's written word. When I declare unto you today that if you're set under the sound of the gospel and you understand it, you're a living, breathing, walking miracle. It's a miracle that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that somebody taught you. It's not something that you came across when you woke up one morning and decided to change your ways. It's a miracle. And we'll look at that as we go in a minute. We're told in John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you believe on him who he has sent? It's not the work of God and the preacher. It's not the work of God and the layman. It's not the work of God and anyone else. It's the work of God and God alone. You know, they asked, what might we do to work the works of God? That was in the prior verse. Is that not what men have sought after all their days? What might we do to work the work of God? What might we do to help increase those who might be in heaven? This is the work of God and of God alone. It's not the work of God and man. It's not by the preached word. It's not by the means of the gospel, written gospel. It's by the power of God Almighty and God alone. We're told, "Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The hour was now. When Jesus spoke, the hour is coming and it's still coming. When the dead, those dead that hear the voice of the Son of God, are those who've had a miracle of grace worked upon their heart. They've been delivered from a state of death and trespasses and sins and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the absolute miracle that each one of us have in our own life today. We don't have to look for someone to be healed of a miraculous disease, because you are a miracle yourself. And you may not ever see another miracle, but I declare unto you that if you don't see another one, you're going to see one more in your life, at the end of your life. And it's caused by the same power. Go with me to 1 Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin to look at that miracle. In verse 19, Paul said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" What is this great, magnificent power, a power that exceeds any power that you and I had ever thought about or could possibly imagine? How magnificent is this power? He said, "What is this exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" What kind of power did it take for you to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? This is miraculous. It really is. He says, "It was in accordance, according to the working of his mighty power," the mighty power of God, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Resurrection power is what this was. You were resurrected from death and trespasses and sins, and one day your corporal body, this body of clay, will be resurrected from the grave. You're going to witness two miracles at least in your life. One, when you were raised from death and trespasses and sins, and another, when you're raised from the grave and your body is reunited with the soul and spirit, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. You may never see another miracle in your life, but you're going to see two. You've already seen one of them. Look in the mirror. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a walking, living, breathing miracle. We all want to see miracles. We want to talk about angels and their ministering servants. They're great. We want to talk about spiritual things. Some people want to talk about demons and all these things that try to intrigue their minds. But I'm telling you what, the simplicity of Jesus Christ is all that you and I need to be concerned with. It's all that we really need to talk about. Jesus Christ, when Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," that's all you and I need to know. It's all about Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. It's not about us. You know, he came to this earth, and we're going to look at that for just a few minutes before we close this morning. He came for us. For no other purpose did he come. He didn't come live upon this earth for 33 and a half years just to see what was going on, to see how you and I were faring and what we might need and what we might do. He came for us. Every moment that he lived was for you and I and no one else. I'm telling you, we need to meditate upon God's word and understand why we're here. Why did he come? I tell you, it'll change our lives. It'll change everything about us. Let's go over to Isaiah. We're going to start look at a few things from Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When chapter 52 began to be concluded, Isaiah gives us this prophetic image of a suffering, crucified Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, as I begin to read these verses, if this don't humble you, I don't know what will. Verse 14 says, As many were astonished at thee, his visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man. Do you understand what it meant? They beat him so bad that he was so disfigured that no one that had ever seen him could recognize him. That's what the word marred means, disfigured. Do you think that the God of glory came down and laid down his life and was disfigured and beaten the way he was beaten and crucified for no reason? He did it for us. It was all about us. It was about his people. He left glory. He left his throne in heaven, where he had a uniform communion with the Father and with the Spirit. He came to this low ground of sin and sorrow. He came for us. He came and done what you and I couldn't do. He was beaten. He was stricken. He was crucified. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. He was nailed to a cross. Think about the pain of just taking a hammer and driving nails through your own hands or someone else's hands. Think about that for a moment. Think about his feet when they drove the nails through it, when they took the spear and thrust it through his side. Think about what he went through for you and for I. Here we are, living, breathing miracles because we believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to us. He came and his entire life was spent on earth for us. Ought not we to live for him every day? Ought not we want to do everything we can in service unto him? You know, we're to serve one another because in doing that, we're serving him. The Bible teaches that. We ought to want to do everything that we can do. We ought to want to sing praises to his holy name every opportunity that we get. He didn't tell us we had to be the great singers. We had to love it. But it's a sacrifice with our lips made unto him, we're told in Hebrews 13. This ought to be what we want to do. He was beaten beyond recognition. Can you imagine that he done that for you and for me? That he put himself in that position? The God of glory came to this old sin-cursed earth and laid down his life for his people. They beat him. They scourged him. They spit upon him. They done everything that a man could think to do, cruel and ungodly, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think about that, and you talk about a humbling experience. You talk about this miracle of believing, and it is a miracle. After Isaiah had seen this vision, this prophecy, something that was going to happen way down the road, as far as Isaiah was concerned, you and I now can look back and see the fulfillment of that prophecy because Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. He did die. He laid in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he rose. And because he lives, we shall live. We look back at that event. Isaiah was looking forward to that event. Can you imagine when he began to tell this story? He begins to open up and explain what Jesus Christ our Lord went through in Isaiah chapter 53. And notice how he begins. Who hath believed our report? Who could believe anything so incredible? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the fool, if he believed in a God, I can just imagine what he'd think. How can this be God? How can he go down? How can he go down there and be beaten, be put to death, be despised of men and rejected of his own people, his own creation? How could he be a God? This is not a God that I would serve. What seems so terrible to them is the most precious and sweetest thing that you and I can ever read about in God's Word. He came down here. He laid His life down for you. He was bruised for you. He was beaten for you. He died for you. Who can believe such an incredible story? The fool can't. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, it'd be meaningless to you. Because we couldn't picture a God that would allow Himself to be humbled even to the death of the cross in such a way, but He did it for us. It was the only way. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed unto the Father, and He said, if there be a way, if there's any way, Lord, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not mine, but Thine will be done. Not my will, but Thy will. There was no other way, brothers and sisters. He didn't come to do His own will. He came to do the will of the Father. We were sinners. We didn't love Him. We're ungodly people. We didn't care for Him. Notice what it says here. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Do you know that if Jesus Christ had been put in a police lineup, and that's the only way I know how to say it, among a bunch of Jews, you couldn't have picked Him out from anyone else. He didn't stand any taller. He didn't look any better. He wasn't broader, stronger. He was as average a man as you can imagine. We live in a society that has made a religion out of beauty. And we're all guilty of that to some extent. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ was successful when He had no beauty? When it wasn't meaningful? It had nothing to do with Him being a successful Savior. Amen. He had no comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men. Here's this man, Christ Jesus, God incarnate, come down. And He died for our sins. We're the one that put Him on the cross. Don't think for one minute it was those folks back then. It was the sins of all His people throughout all the ages. We're just as guilty as the ones who took the nail and drove it into His hands. We just as well been there and stuck the spear in His side. No different. Our sins had to be forgiven just as those who actually did it. He came down and He died for us. He was beaten for us. He poured out His soul unto death. How could you not want to live your life for Him and do everything you could to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How could you not want to sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior, over and over and over? How could you not want to pray to Him every day and say, Lord, what will Thou have me to do this day? I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you will meditate as we preached upon in Isaiah 52 and 53, and you'll always have the picture of Christ, your Redeemer, your Savior, before your eyes and understand what He went through. I made a statement that as we began this morning, sometimes folks say, well, you know, you have a choice to believe or you're willing to believe. Well, we can't believe spiritual things unless we're born of the Spirit. But we do have somewhat of a choice, and I'll explain. Jesus calls upon you and I as His children, born of the Spirit of God, to keep His commandments. And He says commandments are not grievous, to do what He calls upon us to do. But men are men. You remember doubting Thomas? You know, Jesus had been put to death, declared that He was risen from the grave, and Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in His hands, and I can touch Him, unless I see the spear stuck in His side and I can feel it, I will not believe. Now, He didn't go that far. When Jesus came into His presence, He said, my Lord and my God. Sometimes you may say, well, I can't change. I can't do this. Yes, you can. You may not be willing, and you may choose not to. But I'm telling you, there is nothing that you and I can't do by the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. He said if we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You know, most of us don't even believe this. And I'll have to raise my hand. If we had the faith of the seed or the grain of a mustard seed, we could say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. How many of you believe that? How many of you are that faithful? I believe that's literal. If we had that kind of faith, it just shows us how weak our faith is. How unwilling we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out in our lives. But I want you to remember one thing if you get nothing else out of this today. Every day that he lived upon this earth, he lived for you and I. That was his sole purpose for coming here. It wasn't to see how the environment was getting along, what the weather was doing. He knew all those things. He came down here because there was no other way. There was no other way if you and I were going to live with him in glory. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when I want to close here in a moment, I want you to notice he says, who hath believed our report? This is an incredible story. Who could possibly believe it? I think it was even hard for those born of the Spirit of God to believe that a man would come down, God. The Jews thought he would come down riding in on a stallion. He'd be shoulders above everybody else. This is the picture they had. And that he would set up an earthly kingdom. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. They never understood that. And some of them don't understand that today. That's why Jesus will never step foot back upon this earth. But he answers the question here with a second question. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When God reveals himself to you, when he takes a person who is dead in trespasses and sins and raises them to life in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's revealed himself to you. Then you have this miracle in you to believe on Jesus Christ because he revealed it to you. Remember over in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus came to his disciples and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And some of them said, well, you're Isaiah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, you're a good man, we know. And then he came to Peter and he said, Peter, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which art in heaven. The revelation of Jesus Christ in your life is a miracle. If you believe upon him, you're a walking, breathing, living miracle. He was beaten beyond recognition for you. He was nailed to a cross for you. I hope you get that. I hope it means something to you when you wake up every morning. That Jesus was crucified for you. You and I should have been there. We should have been the one that had the nails driven in our hands. We should have been the ones beaten beyond recognition. That's what we deserved. That's what we still deserve. But thanks be to God for his everlasting mercy, for his grace, and for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Even though he was beaten and marred, even though he was crucified and he died, he rose again victorious over death and over sin. And one day he's coming back, and you're going to witness the second miracle when your body comes out of the grave. And you're reunited with your spirit and soul. The loved ones that have went on before us, their bodies will be reunited with soul and with their soul and spirit. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But it ought to be the driving factor in our lives. I know there are many things that drive our lives. But life is truly about Jesus Christ. It's short. It'll be gone before we know it. And one day we're going to live in his presence forever. It's going to be about him up there too, and it ought to be about him right now. Because without him, we'd have no hope. You know, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not a one of us have seen Jesus Christ with the naked eye, I don't believe. And yet, we have something in us that gives us a hope beyond all measure, a hope that we'll live with him one day, that what he done absolutely secured our eternal life, and that we'll never lose it. That day's coming, and it's not that far off for most of us. It's coming, and we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus.